And I want to go back to where we were last week. I want to, again, read those verses of Scripture. These are verses of Scripture that are commonly used at someone's funeral. I keep cutting in and out. There, I think I'm on now. And they're verses of Scriptures that are really for, especially for the believer, should be verses that are full of hope. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And for this we say, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this? Now, I know probably everybody here, there's a timeless kid game that we probably all have played called hide and seek. Anybody here not play hide and seek? You know? But if in case you haven't played hide and seek, what it is one person would be chosen as being it, right? Remember, chosen is it. And they were to be the seeker, the person who would look for the other players who ran and hid. The person it stood at a designated place or, you know, a home base, as it were, covered his eyes and counted to the number that was agreed by all who played. And when the person who was it finished, when he finished counting, they would say, he would say, or she, "Ready or not, here I come." And they would run, then he would run and find everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was playing, I can remember the times hearing the one who was called it say, "Ready or not, here I come," and I would get all flustered because I hadn't found a place to hide yet. The point of that being is that Jesus is coming soon. Ready or not, he's coming. Amen? And we need to be ready for his return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Folks, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. In the age and the day that we live in, I believe that the countdown of the rapture of the church has begun. And I believe there's much evidence in the Scriptures to indicate that. The question is, when did it happen? I believe, first of all, the countdown began when Israel became a nation again. I want to read to you what it says in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 31 through 34. It says, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Now, that's not saying he's gathering those who are going to be burned, those tares, so to speak. These are his elect. And then, shortly after this verse here, it says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." How many of you know that the national symbol of Israel is the fig tree? Okay? "When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." It means it's beginning to get to that place, that time where it's beginning to be time for fruit. That's the thing about fig trees. They bear the fruit before or after the leaves. And it says, "So you also," listen to this now, "so you also, when you see these things, know that is near at the door." Again, we see the nation of Israel, how fruitful they become as a nation. And we've talked in Bible study in the past about how that, Even now, there's more and more and more Messianic Jews, people coming to know the Lord in Israel than ever before. I mean, it is amazing what's happening right now. And then it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass until all these things take place." So that gives us clear indication that we're living in a time when Jesus is about to step out on that cloud and say, "Come up hither." Amen? And he's about ready to take his children home. If you go back to verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with a shout of an archangel, and with the trump of God." Notice in verse 20-31 of Matthew 24 that he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven. But it says, "With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So we shared a lot with you last week about, you know, the dead in Christ being raised from the dead. But I wanted to talk to you this morning about those who are alive and remain. When the Lord returns, they're going to be changed, they're going to be taken up. Now, at some point in human history, the Father is going to say to the Son, "It's time. Now, go get your bride." Amen? Now is the time for you to go and reap the fields, for they're ripe for harvest. That's what he's going to say to them. Now is the time to go and bring your people home. Folks, we won't just meet an agent of the King. We're going to meet the King. Amen? We're going to meet the King himself. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we get a picture of this as the disciples are staring as Jesus ascends into heaven. Look at what it says. And the angel said to him, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you see him go to heaven." Do you know what "in like manner" means? In like manner means in the clouds like that. He literally will be in the clouds in a glorified body. And why is that important? Why would I take the time to even touch on this? Because people get fooled all the time by the evil one to follow after some evil, wicked scheme or some belief system. I read about a church that began to teach a doctrine that Jesus had already come, and he'd come in a spiritual way, and that there was no need to even look for him. Don't worry about it because he's already come. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. Do you realize that? So there's no need to worry about looking for his coming. He's not coming back. Well, we know in the scriptures there were those who were saying that the resurrection had already passed too, and it overthrew the faith of many people. And it said that kind of doctrine, it eat like a cancer in the hearts and lives of people because it left them without hope. Now, many of us who watched the events unfold in Waco, Texas, when David Koresh group, you know, they followed after this man so blindly, and yet they lost their lives. And we could see clearly the error of their way, but they couldn't. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses, their cult, they've gained a large following with false predictions about the Lord's return and his coming. And every time they failed, and of course they make up a reason why it didn't happen. I think my understanding is one of the most recent ones is that he came secretly. He came, you know, which is, you know, you can see the fallacy of that. But again, why do people fall for this? The truth is, folks, if we are not established in the truth, we are vulnerable to the lies of people who follow anything and everything that sounds spiritual, something that might even sound exciting. The truth is, the coming of the Lord will not be some street person wearing a white sheet in the street. The coming of the Lord is not going to be some Eastern guru that's going to come claiming to be divine, like the one that was up in Oregon and deceived so many people. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 26 through 27, it says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner room,' do not believe it. Listen to what it says, 'For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be? Where's the lightning at? It's in the clouds. Amen? And how fast is the lightning? It's the blink of an eye, isn't it? It's at the blink of an eye. For the believer, the coming of the Lord will be absolutely unmistakable. When you get caught up in the air to be with the Lord, you're going to know something's happened. You're going to know it because it's going to be like that. And not only that, you yourself are going to be changed. It's not just going to be some spiritual experience. It's going to be a total transformation from mortality to immortality. Now, we've never been immortal, have we? So it's hard for us to even imagine. But it's going to happen. You know, the Bible talks about a great day coming, you know? There's a song called There's a Great Day Coming. And John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And like I said, last week I shared with you about those who had died and gone on to be with the Lord. Again, I want to look at those who are alive at the coming of the Lord. And look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You know what that means? Remember the allegory of sleep we shared with you last week? It's we're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. You think about the trumpet. The trumpet was used, for example, the trumpet was blown for a solemn assembly by God to gather the people together at Mount Sinai for giving of the law and what have you. And we know that the trumpet was sounded during the feasts and what have you. And it's a gathering together of God, His people, for a specific purpose. And that's what this trumpet is. It's a gathering together of God's people for a purpose. We used to sing a song. Let's see if I can remember how the tune goes. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there. Somewhere beyond the skies, such singing we will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. For God's own Son will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. How many of you sang that? Amen? Amen. There's going to be a meeting in the air. The expression, caught up, it carries with the idea of force, suddenly taking something. You know, it's force being exercised. It involves an act of conveying a person from one place to another and enforced so quickly that you will not even be able to comprehend it. The Greek word for caught up is harpozo. And it means to be taken by the collar and taken by force. That's what the word actually means. And when the Greek was translated into Latin, The translators use the word rapto, and it means to be taken by force. Now, a lot of people say, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. This is one of those hidden things we're talking about. The lesson is here, folks. It's there. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, too. Do you realize that? Millennium isn't found in the Bible, either. We believe in the millennium, right? Is Bible in the Bible? You know, just because it doesn't say it specifically doesn't mean you don't get a picture of it. Amen? The word rapture is really an accurate term for us because it means being taken by force. Taken out of this world like that. When Jesus comes, He's going to take Christians by force from this earth. And by force I mean that it's going to happen so fast you're not going to have a chance to even resist it, repent, or do anything. How often I've heard people say, you know what, I'm going to get things right with God just right before this world ends, right before I leave this world. You're not going to have time. If you're a Christian and you're not living for God, there's not going to be time for you to make it right. Your salvation is either secure in Him or not. The question is, are you going to be ashamed when He comes? You won't be able to ask him, you know, Lord, wait a minute. I want to win a few more souls for you. I need my brother, my sister, my spouse, my friends, my kids, my neighbors, my coworkers. I need to witness to them. You know, we all kinds of excuses. You know, wait, Lord, just wait. And again, the message of the rapture is simply this: be ready, because you don't know what hour your Lord's coming. Amen. Do it now. Don't put it off. For the Lord could come at any moment. Watch and be ready. How many of you are waiting for Christ's return? How many of you are watching for His return? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell Christians to wait, but it says to watch as if it were today. Amen? Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." The whole point when he's talking about this is he's talking about a thief. He's coming like a thief in the night. And a thief doesn't make an announcement of his plans to break in advance. "Hey, I was thinking I'd come over there about 2 o'clock if that's okay for you." No. He does it in a way that you're not aware, right? So we need to be watching. Look at an illustration of a man who worked on a riverboat for 30 days at a time, and he couldn't wait to return home. And as the boat approached his home port, the captain announced, "Your wives are gathering on the dock, and there's Bob's Mary, there's Tom's Betty, and etc." One man was disappointed because his wife wasn't there. He caught a ride home with another couple. He walked into the house, and there was his wife, who smiled and hugged him and said, "Hey there, I'm glad you're home. I've been waiting for you." And he replied, "Yeah, but the other guy's wives were watching for them." Something to think about, huh? Again, it tells us that we're to comfort one another with these words. These words were not meant to bring fear or torment, but they're meant for encouragement. And if there's fear, folks, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why do I have fear about this? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, I believe, answers somewhat. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this." This is when you know that you've been perfected in love. Remember we talked a little bit about last week how we're to be able to comprehend what is the height, the depth, the width, the love of God that passes knowledge? It means that if you haven't comprehended the love of God toward you, you're going to have fear. It's not perfected yet. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just simply means you have not perfected that love yet. "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We loved him because he first loved us." Amen. And when you begin to think about the mercy and the love that is extended to each and every one of us that we don't deserve, and you realize that he is faithful who's called you, who also will do what the Bible says, then you know when that day comes and when it happens that you have that hope of being taken with him. The death of a Christian, folks, a lot, you know, we should be viewing it a lot different than you know, that of an unbeliever. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? He was a German pastor and theologian. He was martyred for his faith by the Nazis during World War II in about the year 1945. But before he was executed, he wrote this: "This is the end." And I know a lot of unbelievers would say, "Yeah, death, that's it. It's the end." But he goes on to say, "This is the end. But for me, it's the beginning of life." Amen. Death is always a gateway into the presence of God. Christians are inspired and comforted by the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may mourn ourselves for our loss of loved ones. We may mourn. We may be unsure about what's to expect on the other side. But we do not need to fear it. We do not need to fear it. I think it's interesting as you look at people who are unbelieving. They don't like to talk about death. I don't think anybody really likes to talk about death because we're unsure. But really for believers, I think it's something that we need to discuss, things we need to talk about. It's a great mystery for us because we don't know what to expect. And the death talk just seems so final, doesn't it? And yet, you know, it's something for the believer that should be one of a new beginning, you know? Have you heard this? There's a very dreary inscription on a gravestone in Britain near Windsor Castle. And the inscription went like this. Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. There was a visitor there who was overheard adding these lines. To follow you is not my intent, until I know which way you went. Well, I kind of agree with that, you know. But folks, the believer who's getting closer to God in relationship truly should be losing all fear about death, because you begin to see that there's a lot of misconceptions about it. John Corson is a man I greatly admire, pastors a church up there in Applegate, Washington. Well, it's actually in Rue, or Washington, Oregon. Rue is the city, where a little town, a little spot in the road. But years ago, John had a teenage daughter who was killed in a car accident. And there was a man that came up to John. He said, John, I'm so sorry you lost your daughter. John said he had to say, you know what? I didn't lose her. I know right where she is. She's in heaven. And I'm going to see her again someday. I'm telling you, that takes the sting out of death, doesn't it? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? And again, if you're a believer, you don't have to fret and worry. You believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, don't you? The real test of your faith is whenever you start to lose that fear of death. I love how Jesus demonstrates the fact that he is the resurrection of the life. In the book of Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 16, it says, Now it happened the day after that he went to the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, Do not weep. And he came and he touched the open coffin. Incidentally, he would be considered to be unclean after doing that, you see. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. You got to think a lot of people were freaking out about that time, right? And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Now, the reason I share that is the fact that maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you feel even brokenhearted even now because of the loss of a loved one. You can be comforted. If you're missing a loved one, like this widow of Nain, time will come when you also will rejoice, because you also will be reunited with that daughter, that son, that husband, that wife, that mother, that father. And folks, Jesus said, and this is why we need to talk about this. Jesus said, comfort one another with these words. He did not say, terrify one another with these words, did he? And so these instructions that are given to us here, they're not only meant to comfort us, but I believe that they're meant to inspire us to talk about the Lord's coming and not to fear death. You see, there's a great day coming, but there's a terrible day coming for those who reject Him. And so I want to ask you here this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you can. It's a simple transaction. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It simply means you can say a simple prayer simple like this. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. I accept you as my Savior. You can say more. You can say, I believe that your sacrifice, your atonement was full payment for my sin. I believe it. Sometimes it's just simply saying, Lord, I believe. You look at the Philippian jailer. He was convicted as he saw a miracle happening before his eyes. He said, what must I do to be saved? Remember the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your household. You know, be saved. We try to complicate it. It's not complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God and that He paid the penalty for your sin. If you reject Him, the Bible says He will reject you. That's why it's so important to get your hearts right now, because, again, the day of death is going to come upon you unless the Lord returns and takes you in the rapture. And there's no guarantee of that. The question is, are you ready to meet your Savior? Because you're going to either meet Him on the other side of the veil, or you're going to meet Him in the air. Amen? Either way, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. So for the Christian, it should be something that should fill us with a little anticipation and excitement about what's to come. Because the things that God has waiting for us, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. And I guess I've shared with you before, one of my favorite verses of Scripture I like to use is from the book of Psalms in chapter 16, where it says, in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Think about it. Being reunited with your loved ones that have gone on before. You know, I don't know about you guys, but my mom and dad, I lost them about 10 years ago. And I miss them terribly sometimes. You know what keeps me going? Is that hope I'm going to see Him again. You know? And I know I'm going to see Him again. You mentioned how Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. He didn't say, I think He does. He said, I know He lives. I know Jesus is coming back. I know He's going to accept me and all who believe and take us home one day. And it's going to be glorious. Comfort yourself with these words, folks. Don't allow the enemy to rob you by trying to place uncertainty in your hearts. He is faithful to His promise. He will do it. He will do it. Amen? If you're here this morning and you would like to accept Jesus as Savior and make that public confession before us all here, would you lift your hand right now? Anybody here would like to make that public confession? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. But you can accept Jesus anywhere. But you need to tell somebody that you've accepted Him as Savior. And it's so important, folks. This is the most important thing in this life. Your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus.